Now let's ask God's blessing upon what we do together this day. Let's all pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to meet with you this morning. We come as hungry men and women and young people. And we ask that you would feed us on your word. Grant that we might go through this service, and as we come to leave this building, grant that we might know something of your wonder and your beauty and your magnificence. Help us in this, our Father. Bless us as we read your word, as we pray together, as we do other things. Help us to know that you are here with us. For we ask these things in our Saviour's mighty and matchless name. Amen. Now, I want us to read together from our Bibles at this point. And we're reading from the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 9, and then beginning to read at verse 18. And it reads as follows. And it happened, as he, that is Jesus, was alone praying, that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And so they answered and said, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, others say that one of the old prophets has risen again." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." And Jesus strictly warned him and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day." Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for me, for my sake, will save it. And what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let's make three tabernacles, three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud overshadowed them, and they were fearful. They entered the cloud, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him," or listen to him. Now that's God's word, and we're thankful to God for giving that to us. Now let's pray together. Let's all pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you that you are looking down upon us now, young and old, all points in between. You can see us. You know this meeting's going on. You know the hymns that we're going to sing and that we have sung. And we ask your blessing upon our time together. We want to worship you truly. We want to tell you that we believe that you are the living God, the Son of the living God, our Saviour. We thank you that you came to this world, to this earth, to save men and women, to rescue them from all of the wrong things that come near to men and women and young people today. So help us as we think through some of these things, and this passage especially. Help us to know what these prayers and what this reading means. We would come and ask your blessing upon our world at this time. We think of the issues that are going on over at Dover with the ferries and the train things and the way that the lorries are piled up. We ask that you would bless and bring to an end those difficulties. Similarly, we ask for the problems that are going on in the Middle East and the Islamic State group of people. We ask that you would cause them to cease their killing of men and of women. We ask that you would keep them different from what they are at this moment, and that they might learn to trust you. That whatever the situation, we pray that they would end their killing of men and of women. We ask also, our Father, for missionary endeavours around our world. We ask for those that we know and those that we've heard of that have gone to different parts of our world to tell people of Jesus, because only in Jesus can men and women be safe forever. We ask that you would bless such people. We pray also for the camps that will be held over the next few weeks and the missions that will be going on, for the young people who will be manning these camps, for the young people that will go and be present at these camps where the truth as it is in Jesus will be spoken. We ask that we might learn in the weeks ahead that some have learned to trust in Jesus and that he has saved them. So continue with us throughout this day. Grant that whatever we're doing, whether we're just sitting and drinking coffee and speaking to one another, that it will be a sweet time. Hear us then, our Father, and bless all that we seek to do. For we ask these things in our Saviour's name. Amen. Now, I want us to think especially of the passage that we read together in Luke 9 and to try and get our minds around what's happening. Jesus had gone with three of his disciples up a mountain. I don't think that meant mountain boots and ropes and such things, but they'd climbed up a hill, and they are together. Four of them, Jesus and his three close disciples. Now, at this point, Jesus' heart and his mind and his soul must have been filled with the things that are going to happen to him over the next few days. He's going to be rejected by his followers. Some of them are going to leave him. Other men, the Jewish religious leaders, they're going to want him out of the way. They're going to want him dead. Crucify him, they said. And Jesus knew this was going to happen. Jesus had been a popular figure at one point. Earlier on, we learn of how he had people hanging on to his every word. They'd been with him on one occasion for at least 3 days. So he was a popular man. But now he's alone on the mountain. And he's speaking to his Father God. And he's asking him so many things that we cannot now speak of. We don't know exactly what he was asking for. But as he was on that mountain, at least three things happened. We'll look a little closer at these three things, God willing, this evening. And this is what they were. First of all, Jesus was bathed with the glory of heaven. It was remarkable to look upon him. We only know this not because we've ever seen it, but we know this because the Bible tells us this. The second thing that happened was that heaven's knowledge, God and those in heaven knew what was happening to Jesus. They knew what he was thinking. And at this time, Moses and Elijah, the representatives of heaven, came. They'd been dead for years. But they came on this mountain and they spoke to Jesus about his death. Moses and Elijah had died in unusual ways, and they speak to Jesus about his death. And the third thing that we can come to out of this passage is this. Heaven's approval of what Jesus was doing was given to him at this time. It was the voice of the Father. We've never heard literally the voice of God. But Jesus and those on that mountain heard it. It was the voice of the Father that had been the delight of Jesus for years. Now, this morning I want us to think just about one thing, although you might think it's more than one thing when we get going on this. But I want us to think what's often referred to as the transfiguration meant to the disciples and what it means to you and to me. So it's that we're going to look at. Now, we do need to be aware that those disciples that were with him on the mountain had been with Jesus for several months. They weren't not just met him and astounded by him, but they'd been with him for months. They'd had the privilege of his presence and his company and his teaching. And we've all known what it's like to be in the presence of some individual, somebody that we've liked and liked to be with. And we've sat down with them, might have been in our own homes, and they've spoken to us. And you thought, this is good. I'm glad he or she has come. They'd had the privilege of his presence and company. But they don't seem to have learned a great deal out of all this time. In Matthew's Gospel, an equivalent passage to what we've read, Jesus questioned his disciples, "Who do men think that I am?" Matthew 16 and verse 13, Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Well, there were all sorts of responses to that question. Then Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" And he's looking at these people, as I look at you all now. Who do you think? Who do you say the Lord Jesus Christ is? Now, Peter stood up and he spoke for the group. And he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "That's good, Peter, that you know that. But you didn't come to that conclusion simply because you've read a magazine or you've read a book. Something has happened to you to come to that conclusion. God must have given you a sense of who I am." Not long afterwards, however, in Matthew's account, just a few verses further on, Jesus began to tell those disciples what would happen to him at Jerusalem by the elders, the chief priests and the scribes, that he would suffer and die. Now, almost unbelievably, the same man that had stood up in this group and said, "You are the Son of the living God," Peter stands up, almost unbelievably. And in Matthew 16, verse 22, he says, "Peter took him aside." The sort of thing that you'd say to somebody, "Can I have a word with you?" Out there or somewhere like that. And he said to Jesus, "This will never happen, Lord, to you. It will never happen to you. I won't allow it to happen." That's what Peter was saying, really. And Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." He's just spoken, or a few hours before, he'd spoken of believing Jesus to be the Son of the living God. Jesus now says to him, "You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have the mind, in mind the things of God, but the things of men." And then in Matthew 16:24, Jesus plainly told his disciples and the multitudes, "Not only am I the Son of the living God going to suffer, but you too will suffer as well. There's no alternative," said Jesus. Though they had been plainly told that cross bearing was necessary, they couldn't really see it. And oftentimes you and I cannot see that. We cannot see it. Now, this is the background, or the immediate background of this transfiguration incident. A week or so after Peter's confession and his subsequent rebuke by Jesus. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter had fallen asleep. Can you imagine this? Here is Jesus, filled with heavenly glory, and he's nodded off. Nodded off. Some years ago, I was driving on the M25. We do now and again, when we can't help but go on that road. And the traffic stopped. And it's so frustrating, isn't it, when it stops and you don't know what's caused it. And we'd stopped for about 20 minutes. And then we saw in the distance a helicopter lift off the motorway. And there'd been an accident. It was an air ambulance, a lad on a motorbike. And we assume it was the lad on the motorbike that was now in the helicopter. But the thing is that on my right-hand side, three lanes, I was in the middle, a fella in a swish car, an executive kind of car. He was on his own there, and he'd nodded off. And you could see him, miles away. He hadn't got a clue what was going on. The traffic started to move, and the noise from the car horns got louder and louder, and this fella wouldn't wake up. I think somebody had got out of a car and banged on his booze or something like that. Eventually moved. But he hadn't got a clue what was going on. Peter was the same. Even when Moses was there. Moses had died hundreds of years before. Elijah, the same. Peter must have realized that the Jewish belief was that before the Messiah, before the one who we know as Jesus came, Elijah would come. And he's amazed at this. And he says to Jesus, he's awakened now, he's probably getting a few minutes to get his breath back and see what's going on. He's missed so much. And then he says to Jesus, it's good for us to be here. It's really good to be in the presence of these men. Like we can say, it's good for us to be here this morning. But Peter went on and he said, it's good to be here in the presence of heaven's glory. Let's stay here. Let me build three tabernacles, three tents, that's what it amounted to, and let's stay here. No more dark prospects, no more cross-bearing, no more violent priests and variegated sicknesses of this sinful world. No more contradiction of sinners against you and against us. Say farewell to sinful earth and say hello and welcome to heaven. Now against this background, another sound is heard, and it's the voice of the living God himself. And he speaks. And he says, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. And it's almost as if they are pointing, or a finger comes out of heaven and points to Jesus. This one is my beloved son. This one who is there with you. The one that is close to you. Listen to him. And I would say to you, dear people here this evening, this morning, listen to him. What does he say? Some of you might say, well, I've never heard the voice of God. You have this morning. I've read it to you. Listen to Jesus when he speaks. And he says this in John's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 3. Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. No one can even see it, let alone enter it. Heaven's light and glory are dim to men and women and young people until something happens to them. I had a friend years ago, he was in the army, and his dad was a minister. And his dad would often tell Jim, my friend's name, Jim, you must believe, because only if you believe will you be saved. And Jim said to me, I often used to tell my dad, I do believe, but I'm not saved. And his dad would say to him, then you've never believed. You've never believed, really. And it may be that some of you here today can say, well, you believe in God. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you really? Have you really? This passage tells us that no man comes to the Father unless Jesus does something in that person's heart. Mankind has no ability to trust in Jesus and to believe in the only Saviour that will ever be known. Jesus said this. He says this, I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. We need something more than what is the religious goodness of religious men. We need something more than that. We need something more than a ceremonial religiosity. It's got to be something more. Only the righteousness of Jesus Christ can give you that. And as you ask him, he'll give it to you. But you must ask him. Some things will only be given in response to someone asking. And salvation is one of them. You will never become a Christian if you don't ask God to make you one. Second thing is this. Listen to him when he speaks of his own sufferings. Listen to Jesus when he speaks of his own sufferings. Strive with all your heart and your mind, dear people, and all of your thoughts to dwell on his sufferings. The one before whom heaven once gave total obedience and still does. But at one point Jesus lived in heaven. And everyone in heaven was anxious to please him. The one who through all of eternity had been in the presence of glory. The glory that you and I do not know. Some of you may have seen glorious, marvelous things. But you've seen nothing compared to the glory that shall be revealed when Jesus speaks to you and Jesus shows himself to you. The one who was sinless, the one who never had a wrong thought go through his mind, never had a wrong word slip off his tongue. This Saviour, whose name is Jesus, will suffer. He will die. And he will do that because he has loved men and women like you. As he speaks to you of his sufferings, listen. And even get on your own if need be. And speak to him. Hear him. Because if it means his death to bring life and comfort to you, he wouldn't hesitate. He wouldn't hesitate. The woman hesitated when Charles Blondin said, "Will you jump in the wheelbarrow?" No. She believed him, but she wouldn't do what he's asking. Now, some of you will say, "You believe. Will you listen to him? Will you listen to him, dear ones?" Thirdly, listen to him as he speaks of your cross-bearing. All true Christians have crosses to bear. It might be unpleasant. You will not be liked by the world. You will not be liked. Your opinions will not be sought. Not Tony Blair, but David Cameron will never come on the phone to you and say, "Listen, what do you think about this?" He will never do that. And neither will many people, if any. They will not ask you. And as a Christian, as a professed Christian, you will be blamed for all the restrictions on society. Society is as it is, they will say, because of your narrow-minded religious fanaticism. Hear him as he says, don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. Do not heed the self-indulgent desires that flow up within all of us from time to time. And the world will say, if it feels good, do it. Well, that's quite wrong. We've all felt like if I could get in, I'd thump him or whatever. Quite wrong. But we do sometimes feel like that. And Jesus said, let those self-indulgent desires of flesh and blood, get rid of him. Make his glory, dear ones, your chief aim and your chief goal. It'll be hard work. Fourth point. Listen to him as he speaks of glory. Listen to him. It's interesting to note that Jesus never responds to Peter's question. Let's stay here. Let me build three tents and three tabernacles. Jesus never asks him. Our Lord would not have Peter build him a tabernacle or a tent, because our Lord knew that his Father was preparing for him a temple, not just a tent. And in that temple, of which the whole gathered assembly of Christians from the very earliest point to the last moment on this earth will all be met together. I was going some years ago to a church up in the north of England, and my friend said, if you follow the crowd that are going to worship at Asda, you'll see the church. It's not in Asda's shop. All the worshippers at Asda won't know what we will know. And he was an amusing lad, but he was quite right. And he speaks of his glory. When Jesus speaks of this, you can say, no, I'm not interested in tents. I'm more interested in being in that holy temple with the gathered assembly of men and women gowned through hundreds and thousands of years, where true believers will meet. They will be gathered, and they will be joyful to think of Jesus. You and I, and all saints of all ages, will be perfected at that time. There will be no sin, no shame, no imperfection found in us. We'll not feel any of it. We'll have a view of Jesus. We'll see him. And when we see him, our minds will be filled with the words of Revelation 21. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. There will be no tears. He'll wipe them away. Can you imagine that? The Lord Jesus coming to you. And there will be tears until that day, and he'll wipe them away. We've all wiped tears from the eyes of our loved ones, whether it's children or somebody else. And Jesus will do the same. Dear people, don't ever think that you'd get a good deal if you ever contemplated exchanging heaven's glory for earth's sought after treasures. If you are indeed one who has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, then shun all the devices of this world to get you to stay on a mountain of perceived glory. I've known many that have done that. And I've been upset so often to say, I knew him. Before this got a hold of him, I knew him. Shun all the devices of this world to stay on a mountain of perceived glory. The only way for a Christian to get a crown is by the way of the cross. Remember Matthew Henry's, must have said it many times before, his comment on taking up a yoke. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, says Jesus. And so many people will say, well, I don't want to take a yoke on me. I've got enough problems as it is. Matthew Henry's comment was this. It will be worth it all. Because that yoke that Jesus asked you to take is lined with love. Lined with love. Struggle on, dear ones. Heaven is before you. And if you've trusted Christ, hell is behind you. And if you haven't, you can trust him right now. And feel that hell is behind you. We will be worth it all when we see Jesus. One glimpse from his dear face will all sorrow erase. So bravely run the race till you see him. Listen to him. And then you can spend eternity listening to that voice that will be so sweet. Just to hear him will stir your soul to the very depth. Our Heavenly Father, look upon us at this moment, mercifully. Do for us what we can never do for ourselves. Give us such a real sense that you have changed our lives, that we have, as it were, been born to a new and living hope. Go with us through this day and keep your own self before us so that we might listen to our Saviour. Part us now with a blessing of yourself, your Son, and your Spirit. Amen.